Welcome everyone to our class this morning. We're glad you've taken the time to join with us in the study of God, in our continuing study of God's Word here in the book of Galatians. We've had a good time working together through this book, and we're just about halfway through chapter number 2 now, so we've covered some good territory, and we've got quite a bit of territory yet left to go through. But the Galatians, of course, is such a wonderful book and vital, and it remains a vital part of our Christian understanding, or I should say our understanding as Christians, as believers, throughout our lifetime. And we're going to be picking up today at, we got down to about verse 14 last time, and I want to pick up at verse 15 and see if we can get down through several verses here. But of course, as always, we need to go back and review a little bit so that we make sure that we are appreciating the context. I would like you to go back to chapter number 2 at verse 11 and pick up there with me, if you would, and we're going to read down through. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Well, this, as we continue our study here in the book of Galatians, when we get now towards the last half of chapter 2 here, Paul, in addressing Peter, as he says, "I withstood him to the face," Paul, in addressing Peter from verse 15 really down to verse 21, he is making a transition now into the heart of what this book is all about. And it really is about verse 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19, 20, and 21. You will recall, I'm sure, that the Galatians, Paul had led these Galatians to the Lord, and then they were so soon removed from him, from Paul, that called them into the grace of Christ. They'd become bewitched into thinking that their salvation, though it was by grace initially, that it now was by works in order to stay saved. You can see in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And that is always and ever the battle when it comes to the gospel of the grace of God. How is it that a person is saved in the first place? And then how is it that person who gets saved stays saved? And of course, fundamentally, the answer is the same, and that is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's enough, okay? So when you see, when you're in chapter 2 now, when Paul is addressing Peter here, and in this written record where he's talking about the verbal statement that he made to Peter here, Paul really is transitioning now from verses 15 down to 21. He's really transitioning to what the heart of the book is about. And what that is, what the book fundamentally is about, I know most of the time when you think of the book of Galatians, you think about it in relationship to Paul proclaiming and standing for the truth that justification is by grace through faith alone, in the faith of Christ, or by the faith of Christ. But Paul is not limiting his information, and he's not limiting what he's trying to teach them. He's not limiting it to justification. He's obviously going on to the issue of sanctification, that issue of living the Christian life as well. Both our justification and our sanctification are accomplished on the same basis, that is, by grace, the finished work of Christ. It's enough. It accomplishes the job. And so really Paul is kind of making this transition here. Now, once again, let's go back and bring back to our frame of reference what's going on here. When he picks up at verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, we talked about this last time, verse 11 down to verse 14 there. After that great meeting in Jerusalem, we call it the Jerusalem Council, but at that great meeting where Paul went to Jerusalem to teach Peter and the others that gospel which he taught among the Gentiles, and then they come to see and appreciate his ministry and message, as evidenced by the fact that they gave to him the right hands of fellowship, that he was going to go to the heathen, that was all lost people, Jew and Gentile alike, and that they were going to go to the circumcision. That's the saved Jews, the believing remnant in Israel's program. And so they basically turn everybody over to Paul and his ministry. So that right hands of fellowship was a public acknowledgement of Paul's message. Well, what happens then at verse 11 is that Peter goes up to Antioch, and verse 12, he's eating with the Gentiles. And, you know, it might not sound like any big deal, but him eating with the Gentiles was a physical demonstration that he believed that middle wall of partition that had been up between the Jew and the Gentiles for basically since circumcision, Genesis 17, that middle wall of partition now was gone. It had been abolished. It was out of the way. And that it was okay in the eyes of God for him to eat with the Gentiles. So initially he goes up and in eating with the Gentiles, he's saying, he's making a public recognition in Antioch, confirming his public confirmation in Jerusalem that, yeah, what the Apostle Paul is out preaching among the Gentiles is, in fact, what is operative today. That middle wall of partition is gone, and Jew and Gentile are on equal ground before God, and they all must come to God the same way, and that is based on the finished work of Christ. So before that certain came from James, he eats with the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, when this group came from James, the record's pretty clear, James sent these guys. Certain came from James. James sent these guys up, and he sent them up to spy out their liberty, which they have in Christ. We've talked about how confusing that is on a couple of occasions. But James sends these people up, and when those Jews get up, I shouldn't say these people, he sends the Jews up. And when Peter sees those guys coming up and everything, then he withdraws and separates himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. So his conduct now is going counter to what he had publicly confirmed in Jerusalem and initially publicly confirmed here at Antioch. So virtually the same battle that was going on and was waging, it's the same debate that had apparently been settled in Jerusalem initially. At Antioch was okay, but now that battle had entered into Antioch here. The dispute raised against Antioch, because now what Peter was doing, if you'll look at verse 13, it says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," by the way, that's the key phrase there, according to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. The truth of what gospel? Well, that's the truth of the gospel committed to Paul's trust for this dispensation. Okay, but he says, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," and watch this very carefully, "if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles." Okay, so you're a Jew, but you're living like you're not a Jew. You're living like there's no difference between Jew and Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. "Well, why then are you compelling? Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter's conduct, by him separating from the Gentiles and then coming back with these Jews and so forth, his conduct was making a statement. And the statement was, if you want to be right in the eyes of God, you can't be right in the eyes of God just as a plain old Gentile. You've got to come and be separated like the Jews and become part of our separation, part of our religion and so forth. So isn't that interesting that something as simple as eating a meal, isn't that fascinating? Something as simple as eating a meal together, although separately, something as apparently harmless and seemingly harmless as that, was making such a powerful statement that the Apostle Paul withstands Peter to the face and says, wait a minute, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Your conduct was saying, Peter's conduct was saying that if these Gentiles wanted to be right in the eyes of God, they had to become like the Jews. And his conduct, therefore, was saying that that middle old tradition was still up. He was saying that there was still that difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and there wasn't. He was saying that Israel's prophecy program was still in effect, and it wasn't. That program had been set aside. The fall of Israel had occurred. Salvation, God sent salvation to the Gentiles, and despite Israel, and now even the Jews, Israel, if they wanted to get saved, they had to come like Gentiles. But Peter's conduct was saying, no, the Gentiles had to become like the Jews. And you can see again at verse 14, he says, verse 14, middle of the verse, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, I want you to make sure that you're seeing the connections throughout this whole section here. Look back at chapter 2, verse 4. Now, this is up in Jerusalem. It says, verse 3, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See that issue of compelled to be circumcised, to be compelled as do the Jews? Well, did you notice again in verse 14? Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You see the connection there? See, what was happening up in Jerusalem, the great debate, the great conference up in Jerusalem about the relationship of the Gentiles to the Jews, and more importantly, the Gentiles directly to God or indirectly through the Jews, they were being compelled to live as do the Jews, compelled to be circumcised, but Paul would have none of it, okay? Titus, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but he gave no place to that. No, not but for an hour, he says, okay? He says at verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, okay? Look at verse 4 this time. Look at verse 4 this time, it says this. And that because of what this false brethren unawares brought in. Look at the phrases here. Who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, just so you know, this Paltalk room and our other websites and so forth, and these are all completely open rooms. We invite anybody in. Anybody's welcome to come in. We're glad that you're here. But it's interesting how many times, and not just in our room, but I know a lot of the grace rooms have the same issue. People come to this room sometimes, not all. Fortunately, it's just a teeny, teeny small amount. But the same concept there. They come in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Isn't that interesting? But at any rate, you can see that exactly what happened at Jerusalem there. They came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's always the goal and intention of religious legalism. That's always its goal. That is, they don't like your liberty in Christ, and they want to bring you into bondage. Well, understand the parallel now was happening at Antioch. Look at verse 14 again. Look at verse 14. Middle of the verse, it says, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to what? Live as do the Jews. Be under bondage. You see there? There was an influence. Peter's conduct was making a statement. It was creating an influence. And the statement, the influence, was that it was causing the Gentiles to think and wonder and ask thinking that what they've got to do is they now got to go live like the Jews. They got to go be circumcised. They got to go keep the law. They got, in order to be right in the eyes of God, you have to come under that program. And it obviously was very effective. Paul was quite concerned about it, and you can see that he says at verse 14, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to, notice, the truth of the gospel. Peter's walk, something as seemingly harmless as eating. What he was doing was making a statement. The statement was that the middle wall of partition is up. The statement was what Paul's preaching among the Gentiles isn't valid. It's not enough. You got to come and be compelled to live as do the Jews. The statement by his conduct, something as simple as eating, separating from the Gentiles, eating with the Jews and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, that was making a statement that the prophecy program was still in effect and this new dispensation of the grace of God was not in effect. That Gentiles and Jews were not on equal ground, that Israel was above the Gentiles. And you can see that Paul rebukes him publicly, rebukes him to the face. So you want to keep that in mind. Once again, let me make sure that you're getting the big picture. Three pictures here. You've got the Galatian territory as a whole. Then you've got Jerusalem. Then you've got here Antioch. What was happening at Antioch, verse 11 through 14, is what the great argument and dispute and disputation at Jerusalem was about, verses 1 through 11. Verse 10, 1 through 10, which is what the whole argument throughout the Galatian territory was about the reason why Paul wrote the book itself. So remember, you've got those three. What was happening in the Galatian territory, which is the reason Paul wrote the book, is what the whole debate that when he goes to Jerusalem, it as he describes the details in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he went to Jerusalem to discuss that with them and teach them what he's preaching among the Gentiles, which in turn again was the great argument, the great debate, the great challenge at Antioch. Isn't that fascinating? So you can see how this is all tying together with the intention and purpose of the whole book. All right. So once again, Peter's conduct was denying Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. It denying it in the sense of saying it wasn't valid. It wasn't in the sense of saying it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. They were virtually trying to add to Paul's message among the Gentiles in their conduct by separating from the Gentiles and hence compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, thinking that if the Gentiles would come and live as do the Jews, then the Gentiles would have a better standing or a right standing in the eyes of God. Therefore, Paul's message must not have been enough. See that? But they'd already said, that the record already says that in conference they added nothing to me, so they didn't add anything to Paul. So, at least back in Jerusalem, initially they said it was enough. But now you can see that there are some folks that are not going along with that. And by the way, this was so powerful. This influence brought with it such influence, okay, such power. It says in verse 13 that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Okay, so that's the background. That's where we're at right now. That's where we got to last time. So now, beginning at verse 14, Paul stands up. Can't you just see him? Paul stands up and publicly challenges Peter, publicly rebukes Peter to the face. It's interesting that he doesn't publicly challenge Barnabas. He doesn't publicly challenge James. I understand James is not at Antioch. He doesn't publicly pick out by name Barnabas or pick out by name some of those that came from James. He goes right after Peter, okay? When he says it, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You see that? 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So he addresses Peter in the audience of everybody. So everybody hears this. This is pretty amazing here. Why do you suppose that he picks out Peter as compared to maybe Barnabas? I mean, why doesn't he say, Barnabas, what are you doing, dude? Why does he say unto Peter? Well, once again, because Peter was the man of influence here. Peter, everybody knew that Peter was the head of the 12 apostles, Everybody knew that Peter had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Everybody knew that Peter was the head of the little flock that Christ had given to Peter the keys. That obviously Peter had the prime chief influential position of the little flock. But there's a second reason why he would have picked up, identified Peter in this case, rather than Barnabas, and rather than specifically the group that came from James, is that Peter was the one that was going to have to go back and speak to those guys. You see, these guys that came up from James, Paul realized that he himself wasn't going to have much of an influence on them. It was Peter was the one that he was going to have to address specifically, and Peter was going to have to go back to those people, and even right here, and acknowledge, wow, yeah, I didn't realize, you know, what Paul said is exactly the truth, and we're now going against God if we're doing this. So he clearly addresses Peter on purpose, not just because of the fact that everybody knew who Peter was in relationship to the Kingdom Prophetic Program, but because of Peter's influence then on this group that came from James, and presumably over James himself, okay? Which is another whole issue. I know that we've discussed that on a couple of occasions. Trophimus has asked some really good questions in the past about that. You know, did James ever really come around? And I tell you, there doesn't seem to be any indication he ever does. So that's another whole issue. But at any rate, whether or not he ever did is irrelevant to the fact of what God says is going on. And what God says is going on is that the middle of the partition is broken down, Jew and Gentile on equal plane, and the faith of Christ is enough. So it is interesting that regardless of a man's position, God respects no man's person. So whether it is James, who a lot of people were following, or Peter, whoever it might have been, you know what, the bottom line, it doesn't matter what either James says or what Peter says. It matters what God says that he's doing. And what God says he's doing is that the faith of Christ is enough to accomplish both a lost person's justification and sanctification. And, of course, that's what Paul's going to go on to say. So he says, start with me now at verse 14. Let's see how far we can get today. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Listen, this is a public rebuke. A public rebuke. He doesn't take Peter aside and say, hey, dude, can I talk with you something about tonight after supper when it's kind of quiet and everything? He doesn't say that, man. He just stands right up. He says, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, so you're part of God's separate nation that he's set apart from the Gentiles and from all nations of the world, but now you're living after the manner of the Gentiles, you're living as though there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, and obviously the Jews. Why then are you compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Your conduct, Peter, is putting an influence of pressure on those Gentiles to think that, wow, maybe I am lacking something. Maybe I do need to go and live as do the Jews in order to be right in the eyes of God, either for my salvation or for my sanctification, okay? All right, so now watch what he does at verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's a fascinating statement there. Think about it. Peter, when he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, Paul is not saying there that Jews are not sinners. You know, Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Paul in Romans chapter 3 over there proves that both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin, he goes back to Israel's Scriptures, much of in the Psalms, and he proves that both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. So the statement at verse 15 is he's not saying, well, we who are Jews and therefore not sinners, we're not sinners like those Gentiles. They're just a bunch of lost sinners. That's not the sense at all that he's saying there. Rather, when he says, we are Jews by nature. Well, understand this. He's telling Peter, you and I are the ones, we're part of that nation, the Jews, that religion that God had communicated to us, not to the Gentiles. We have God's word. We were given the law. We were given that Mosaic covenant. We have that Old Testament. We are Jews by nature. We are the ones to whom God gave his word. Look at an interesting passage over in the book of Psalms. Let me just find this one for you real quick. I think it's Psalms 148. Let's see here. Oh, let me look here. It is Psalms 147. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. And it says this. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. It says, He is talking about Jehovah God. He showeth His word unto Jacob, and His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You see what the psalmist says right there? That God made His word, His statutes, His judgments. He made them known to the nation of Israel. And in that information, the statutes, judgments, and so forth, ordinances, all that, is the Jews' religion, of course. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, Peter, you and I, we're Jews by nature. We're the ones to whom God made His word known. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. We're not just those cast off. We were not just the Gentiles left out there to do our own thing. Look over to the book of Acts. Look over to the book of Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. And look at verse 16. Acts 14:16 says this, Who in times past suffered all nations, notice, to walk in their own ways. God just let the Gentiles go. See that? And even in time past, if God had anything to say to the Gentiles, which He did have things to say to the Gentiles, but He said it through Israel. You know, such as Jonah, when He sent Jonah to the Ninevites and so forth. Paul in Galatians 2 is saying, we who are Jews by nature, we who are the ones to whom God made His word known, therefore we have His law, and not sinners of the Gentiles. We're not of the nations out there that God just didn't communicate with anymore and didn't give us, we just let us go our own way. God taught us some things. He gave us His word, and specifically His law. Well, we know some things. Well, what do we know by now? Verse 16, here's what we know by now. We know, knowing, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter, you and I know that. You and I, as part of the Jews, not just the nation of Israel, but the Jews, the religion. That religion that God, the only true religion that God ever gave to humanity is Judaism, biblical, Old Testament biblical Judaism. And Paul is saying to Peter, Peter, you and I are very familiar with that system. We've lived under that system. And we now know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter, you and I know that. By the way, if you'll go back to Acts 15, look at the confirmation of this. Look at Acts 15, verse 10. This is Peter. Acts 15, verse 10 says this. Now therefore, why tempt ye? This is Acts 15:10. It says, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Well, there is Peter publicly acknowledging that neither he nor his fathers were able to actually bear that yoke of the law. So, I mean, he's acknowledging that we understand that you can't be justified by keeping the law. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be future saved, even as they, those Gentiles, are right now being saved. Now, my point back in Galatians chapter number 2, verse 15, is that Paul is, verse 15 and 16, he says, Peter, you and I know, our fathers, our nation, we in the Jews' religion, we lived under that law. And we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know that, Peter. So, verse 16, Galatians 2:16 says, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, okay, since we know that, but instead justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's an important, important statement there, phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. All the new translations change that to faith in Jesus Christ, but it misses the point. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So that being the case, in other words, Peter, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. God never gave the law to justify anyone. So we're not justified by the works of the law. Instead, we're justified by Christ's work, by His trusting the Father, by the faith of Christ. That phrase, the faith of Christ there, that's talking about His faith, His fidelity, His confidence in the Father, and specifically in God's Word. That's what makes all anyway. Without His trusting the Father, justification would not be possible anyway, period. So he says, that being the case, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, since that's the since a man is not justified by the works of the law, but instead by someone else's work, Christ's work, the faith of Christ, his confidence in the Father. Well, that being the case, he says, well, even we, the we there is verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, you, me, Peter. See that? Peter, Paul's saying this to him. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We've believed in Him, that He's the Savior. To believe in Jesus Christ in this context is to believe that He's the one whose faith in the Father provided justification. To believe in Jesus Christ right there in this context is to believe in Him as the perfect Savior, as the perfect sacrifice, as the one who trusted the Father, who trusted God's Word and made righteousness available. See, we're believing in Him, that He's the one the Father the Father accepted, that He's the one that God raised from the dead, that He's the one that's at the Father's right hand. To believe in Jesus Christ, you're believing in His claims, the claims that Scripture makes about Him. So he says, well, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but instead by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, that being the case, well, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we're trusting that He's the Savior, and that He's a perfect Savior, and that He provides 100% salvation, not a piecemeal salvation. He's not a partial Savior, 100%. Well, that being the case, we believe in Jesus Christ. Why? That we Jews, he's saying there in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, even we might be justified, declared righteous by God. How? By the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, that has got to be one of the clearest, simplest, and yet most profound verses in all of Paul's epistles about the fact that justification in the sight of God is on the basis of the faith of Jesus Christ alone. That is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. I would encourage you to memorize that. Certainly have it marked in your Bible and everything. It's just so rich. You can continue to mine that verse right there and do it over a lifetime. You can study the doctrine of the faith of Christ. You study the doctrine of justification. You study the doctrine of the intention of the law. You study the doctrine of the faith of God. All the things that are in that verse there. But Peter, Paul is saying to Peter, Peter, you and I now know this. We understand that no man is justified by the works of the law. So since we understand that, well, then we understand that a man is justified by the faith of Christ. That Christ is the one who made justification a possibility and a reality. Christ is the one who, in trusting the Father, made righteousness available to mankind. So since you and I understand that, Peter, well, then you and I believe in Jesus, that He is the Savior, that His work is enough. And we believe in Him so that we also would be justified by His faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, there are a number of passages that you probably should have written down next to that verse. We're not going to go through all of them, but we're going to go at least through a couple here, just a few. I want to make sure that you write down next to that verse, Romans, and of course chapter 3, verse 20. Actually, we should say verse 19 down to verse 28. 19 to 28. Okay, you want to make sure and have written down next to that verse what Paul says in one verse here in Galatians he gives a lot more detail in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 19 to 28. Let's go back there and just kind of review some of these things. I know that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this, but you know what? It's always so refreshing to go back and drink, in a sense, a cup of cold, cool, clean water out of the Word of God about the truth of justification, the faith of Christ, righteousness imputed to them that believe. It's always, boy, if you ever got to go back and just get a nice cup, you know, a really hot day and everything, and you're just thirsty, you go inside and get a nice cup of cold water and you just drink it down. Oh, how refreshing it is. Well, that's what this is here. He says in Romans 3, verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? Here's why: that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's the purpose of the law. There's what the law does. It tells every mouth to shut up, and you're guilty, and it does it before God. And it's before the last two words in verse 19. They're the important ones before God, because that's who it matters with. You know that? It doesn't matter if anybody else in the world tells you to shut up and tells you you're guilty. If they're not your judge, who cares? If they're not the one that you're going to give an account of your life to at the end of your life, then it don't matter. They can tell you to shut up. So fine, shut up, big deal. But we're talking about this. This says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's the problem. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified," notice, "in his sight." There's the issue. In the sight of God. That's what matters. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So there's that part of Galatians 2:15 when Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." These guys understand that. So now watch verse 21. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law." Can there be such a thing? You better believe there is. He says, "But now the righteousness of God." That's what we need. That's what we don't have. Verse 10 said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." See, by nature, we don't have righteousness of our own. We don't have it, and we never produce it. We, in and of ourselves, do not have the righteousness of God, and we, in and of ourselves, never produce it. An apple tree never produces tomatoes. A tomato plant never produces oranges. You can go out to that apple tree, and you can pick off all the apples you want, and you can go to the tree down the road from that apple tree, and it's an orange tree, and you go pick off all those oranges that you want. And then you go and you super glue all those apples to the orange tree, and you go and super glue all those oranges to the apple tree, it's not going to change the nature of the apple tree and the orange tree. That's what religion tries to do. It tries to come and super glue the apples to an orange tree. It doesn't work that way, friends. You and I, in and of ourselves, never have righteousness, the righteousness of God, and you and I in of ourselves never produce righteousness, the righteousness of God. It is His righteousness, and that's what we need. And it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Watch this, verse 24, very carefully. "Even the righteousness of God," that's what we need, and that's what He supplies, "which is by faith of Jesus Christ." There it is again. Watch this. "Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Wow, what an amazing verse. By the faith of Christ. But by Christ trusting the Father. By Him, Christ, believing God's Word, walking by faith in God's Word, going to the cross of Calvary, trusting that the Father would, that the Father's justice would be satisfied with His shed blood, and therefore that the Father would raise Him from the dead. That's the faith of Christ. That is what made the righteousness of God available to humanity. It's not our righteousness. It's not our faith didn't make God's righteousness available. Christ's faith made the righteousness of God available. And it's available, as it says, unto all. So it's a complete, unlimited provision. It's available to all. But notice, it's upon who? All them that believe. It's an unlimited provision, but it is a limited application. Let me say it again. It's unto all. So righteousness of God is available. It's an unlimited provision of the righteousness of God, but it's upon all them that believe. There's a limited application. God says, here's my righteousness. It's available to all, and I will put it upon who? Those that believe me. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. There's that word, justified, freely. The word justified means to declare. The word justified means to be declared righteous. Last Friday morning we made some recordings. We're doing these short 10-minute recording sessions to put on YouTube and specifically on our Grace website. I forget what it's called, but at any rate, we're developing a whole bunch of messages. And last week we talked about justification and imputation, those two. And it's just staggering how many times through this section here what the word just, justifier, justified, justification appears all the way through this section. Verse 24, being justified. Look at verse 26, just and the justifier. Verse 28, that a man is justified. Verse 30, seen as one God who shall justify. Chapter 4, I'm just jumping ahead, verse 25, for example, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, and so forth. And several times down through this, through chapter number 5, verse 18, justification of life. All the way through this section, the Apostle Paul, just, justifier, justified, justification. Justification is the act whereby God, the moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, the justice of God forgives you of all your sins based upon the blood of Christ. He imputes righteousness to your account, and with it he gives you eternal life. And because he imputed righteousness to your account, when he looks at your account, he sees you as righteous as he is, and hence he can declare you to be right, and he does so. And he does that freely by his grace, to whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not our righteousness, we don't have any, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins through that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's not what Paul meant when he says in Galatians 2 verse 15, that even but we have believed in Jesus Christ, that he's the propitiation, his blood is the propitiation. Where is boasting then? Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, absolutely 100% excludes boasting of any kind. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, over here back in, isn't that a great passage, by the way? You got to memorize. You need to memorize verses 19 down to verse 28 at least. You know what I'm saying? You need to memorize that and just camp there for a long time. Build your little campfire there and roast your marshmallows in your tent there and everything. Spend some time there. Go fishing in these verses. Go enjoy the scenery in these verses. Enjoy the outdoors in these verses. Right here. Camp here in these verses. And just what a wonderful, Paul says back to Peter in Galatians 2. He says, listen, Peter, you and I, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he reminds Peter. But Peter, listen, our justification is completely and totally accomplished because of the faith of Christ, and his righteousness is given to us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. So we get justified. Now, that's not the end of what the Apostle Paul is addressing to Peter publicly in this audience. He's going to go on now to the next issue. Is, well, what about then if, how do you live this thing? And what if sin is in my life? How do I stop it? How do I maintain this right standing in the eyes of God? And that's what he's going to go on and address now, verse 17 to verse 21, and really the rest of the book. So we're out of time here, so we're going to have to pick up at verse 17 next time. So I hope that you'll go ahead and read that then. And join us next week for this. So let's see if we have any questions or comments over what we've been able to cover this morning. If so, just raise your hand there. If you click on that raise hand icon, we'll see your hand up. I should mention too that we got a conference coming up in Seattle, Washington area in Bellevue. Let's see, yeah. It's at Lake Sammamish up in Seattle, and it's coming up, the date's June 3rd through 5th. I think that's like 1 week later than we normally do it, 1 or 2 weeks later. But it's June 3rd through 5th in Seattle, and myself and Alex Kerr and Corey Richardson are going to be doing the messages, and it's interesting that the theme is Wanted, Dead and Alive. That's pretty good. You'd have to take a guess on what that's about, but we're really looking forward to that. It's a great time. So if you need information about that conference, you can go to NW, such as Northwest, NWGraceConferences.org, and get the information from that. And then, of course, we'll be back on tonight for our next live session at 7 p.m. as we continue to study the Gospel of Matthew. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Once again, we'd like to say thanks so much for joining us for our study this morning. We're always glad that you're here, and we trust that our time together in the Word of God has been helpful for you. And remember, of course, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon, and hope you can join us tonight. Bye now.